For the next two Sundays, today and next week, we're going to be jumping into just a really short two-part series called Growing and Guarding Your Zeal. And really, this came about because it was either two or three Sundays ago, I was preaching in the Open Invitation series, and I made this comment and had a slide on the screen that talked about the necessity of guarding our zeal. And I had no fewer than like three or four people reach out to me almost immediately say, man, I would love to talk more about that, because I feel like my zeal is faded or fading, and I would love to know more about the concept of growing or guarding our zeal. And I thought, yeah, me too. I didn't have any time to really look into it for that whole sermon. That would be something someday to really dig a little deeper into. And then the Monday after I preached that sermon, I went on a walk the next morning, and I usually listen to podcasts of sermons or things like that. I had a notification on my phone, listened to this newly released sermon podcast called Zeal from the Inside Out. I was like, well, okay, I guess we're doing this more quickly than I thought. And we're going to talk more about that next week, some of the content that I was able to gather from there. But for today, we're going to be talking about the rolling boil of the soul. And I, as soon as I said it out loud this morning, I regretted choosing this name because it is not super easy to say the rolling boil of the soul. You want to say rolling boil of the soil because that's actually more natural, and there's a garden theme on the image. But so I'm going to do as best I can. The rolling boil of the soul. We're talking about zeal, and we're going to look, starting today in Romans chapter 12, just a few verses, Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, and here's what we find there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So, you're wondering, how in the world do you get to the complicated title of the rolling boil of the soul? Well, here's how. In the original Greek, in that passage we just read, the word for fervor, that spiritual fervor, is zeo, and it's only used twice in the entire New Testament, only two times, and it's translated as fervent or fervor, something like that, both times. So it's used, you know, metaphorically for us from a spiritual perspective, but actually, in the original language, it was literally used to describe water that was boiling hot and therefore bubbling as a result. And I love that image. I love that image for the rolling boil of our souls, because I think that's what we all want. We all want that steady rolling boil of spiritual fervor in our lives. I think we all want the interior of our lives to look like that, to be just this constant bubbling up of spiritual vitality and spiritual energy. But the question is, how do we do it? How do we get to a place where the water of our souls is boiling with fervor, and not just occasionally, but with some kind of consistency? I read a quote that really helped me to feel affirmed again this week in the choice, because it said, "The boiling point of devotion is not self-sustaining. It must be guarded and fed." And that's exactly what we're talking about today and next week. What does it look like to grow and guard the zeal that we have in our hearts and in our souls? Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail about Romans 12, but it's an interesting progression from the self to the self in the community of the church to the self in the community of the wider world. And then in the middle of that middle section is what we just read about zeal. So here's what that all boils down to, no pun intended. But it comes down to this. I'm assuming that the zeal sandwich is placed purposefully in this passage. It's in the middle of Romans 12, this idea of having zeal and spiritual fervor. And so therefore, here is the assumption I'm working with this morning. If that zeal sandwich is there purposefully, then what we should do is interpret the verses in closest proximity to the zeal to ask, how does this work? What does it look like to guard and or grow our zeal? So we're going to explore the verses that we just read that surround immediately the idea of being a zealous person. And here's the first thing that we read. Love must be what? Sincere. Love Must Be Sincere. Reminded me of some lyrics from a Reliant K song that is almost 20 years old, which makes me feel super old, but it came out in 2007, and it's the song Come Right Out and Say It. And these are the lyrics. Why don't you come right out and say it? Even if the words are probably going to hurt, I'd rather have the truth than something insincere. Why don't you come right out and say it? Come right out and say it. That's the echo part. What it is you're thinking, though I'm thinking, it's not what I want to hear. I'd rather have the truth than something insincere. To care about people with sincerity, with a combination of both love and truth, both compassion and transparency, let's be honest with each other and ourselves, that can be really, really, really difficult. To love people with sincerity, to balance both truthfulness and love, transparency and compassion. Not for everyone. Some people are just lovable by design. Those people are easy love. But not everyone is lovable by design or temperament. Some people are harder to love than other people. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Maybe you guys have people in your lives. You're like, no, I've got some tough to love people that I need to think through. So it's not always easy to love people sincerely like this. It can take a lot of spiritual, emotional, relational, mental energy to do this. But I'll tell you what I think is actually harder, what takes even more spiritual energy, is faking it. Faking it's harder. It takes so much energy to keep up appearances, to act like you love someone on the surface when underneath you really, truly can't or won't. And at the end of the day, here's what's really bad about that. You feel two things, exhausted because it zaps your energy, and like you don't even have integrity because you're not acting out of integrity. It's like a lose-lose situation. Just as much spiritual energy, if not more, and you end up feeling bad because you've not acted with integrity in your own life. Now, let's just to be clear on this point, though, to say that we need to love people sincerely with this element of truthfulness, this is not permission for you to be a jerk. Just want to be very clear about that, because sometimes we jump all the way from, well, if I'm going to be truly honest, I'm just going to tell people what I really think. Listen, the goal is not for you to be a jerk. I believe that it is entirely feasible, entirely possible, and actually our calling to sincerely love someone and be honest with them without being a jerk. Here's a spoiler alert. Most of the time, it's just using the right words at the right time. Sometimes we just use the wrong words, period. That's not great. Sometimes we choose good words, but at the worst possible moment. But we are called to love sincerely, with truthfulness, but also with compassion. The Greek word for genuine in that passage is literally without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. Two quick things about that. First of all, sincere love doesn't have an agenda. You have probably felt what it feels like to be loved with an agenda. When someone loves you, but you know that their goal is to get something from you or with you, no one wants to be loved with an agenda. And sincere love does not love with an agenda. And secondly, sincere love goes deeper than the surface level. I would argue one of the recipients of our zeal can and should be our local church community. If we're encouraged to be zealous and to have spiritual fervor, I think that that should be happening within a local church community. Now, you cannot go deep with everyone. It's not humanly possible. We are not built with the capacity to go deep with every single person. But we are designed, and I would argue called, to go deep with some people at least. Because if you treat everyone with a sort of surface level quasi love, you will not have any zeal for them at all because you don't actually know them. It's very easy to not have zeal or spiritual fervor for people you don't actually know. So, giving insincere love can zap us of emotional, relational, spiritual energy, and receiving insincere love, if you've ever been on the receiving end of love that's not actually sincere love, you know that will zap your zeal because you begin to wonder, does this person actually even care for me at all? So, first thing, love must be sincere. Second thing that we read, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I hope you can sense the strength of the conviction in those words. It's very, very intentional. The original language for hate, it's only used once in the entire Greek New Testament. It's right here. It could also be translated as to abhor or detest something. That is strong language. To hate, to detest what is evil. And then the original word for cling is a really fun one, kolao. It's used a little more often, 12 times in the New Testament. It also is a heavy lifting word in the original language, and it literally translates as glue. Hate what is evil, detest what is evil, glue yourself to what is good. When it's used literally, it's this sense of being bonded together, being adhered together. I read that this week, and I thought immediately of like, Gorilla glue or super glue, no matter how hard you try, if you're working with it, you'll get a little bit on your skin, and then whatever you're working with will stick to you for 7 or 8 years at that point. This sense of adhering or bonding is what it literally meant in that original language. Also, things like figuratively, if you were to join a group or associate with people or keep company with them, that is to cling to them. It's also the word, though, that Jesus uses in Matthew 19. He's talking about marriage, and he says this is why a man leaves his family, and he cleaves unto his wife. He clings unto his wife. He is joined to. Same word in the original language. And when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 6 about sexual immorality, and he says, stop joining yourselves with temple prostitutes and instead be united with Christ. Same word all over again. This idea of clinging. So it's a powerful, intimate word, which left me asking myself this question that I also want to trouble you with today. Are we taking seriously enough both good and evil? If we're to strongly hate the evil and cling like glue to the good, are we actually taking them seriously enough? We need, friends, a well-defined and then well-used moral compass centered in Christ. If we want to grow our zeal and guard our zeal, we need a well-defined and well-used moral compass that's centered in Jesus. So questions like this maybe are helpful. Are we keenly aware of what tears us down or tears us apart? Because that's often what evil can look like. When we allow evil to come close, when we keep company with evil, we end up torn down or torn apart. And when we are keenly aware of those things, are we hating them? Are we detesting them? And I'll be honest, I don't even know fully what that looks like yet. It can't be just about emotions, because this is more about commitments and actions. But what does it mean to detest the things that tear us down or tear us apart? Or on the good side, are we clearly defining what builds us up? What kinds of things are actually helpful to us? What are the good things in our lives? And if we acknowledge the good, are we actually gluing ourselves to those things? Are we adhering to them with our lives and our rhythms and our commitments and our time? Are we actually doing the work of gluing ourselves to the good in loyal ways, in even intimate, powerful ways? And it's my assumption that the more we invert these two things, the more that we keep company with evil and distance ourselves from good, we will short-circuit the growth of zeal and the guarding of zeal in our lives. When that moral compass gets set upside down, it will affect that rolling boil of zeal in our souls. So, love must be sincere, evade the evil, and grab the good. And then this next section was really interesting. Did you notice how many one another's there were in the passage we read in that little zeal sandwich where zeal's in the middle of the middle? Did you see how many one another's surrounded that? Let's just review. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's a lot of one another's. And if we're trusting the placement of this zeal sandwich in the middle of this chapter in Romans, then it seems like zeal needs community in order to flourish. Zeal needs community in order to flourish, which I think is funny for us because we tend to think about zeal as an inward, private, individual thing only. That zeal only comes from within. There's no other way for zeal to sort of be activated. And yet, surrounding this verse about zeal is a whole bunch of stuff about Christian community. So perhaps, I wonder, is zeal, in a sense, is it contagious? Do you get to the place of a rolling boil of the soul, a zealous, fervent spirituality? Is part of it contagious? And I do think that this is true. Maybe you have had this happen to yourself as well. You've been in a group of people, and somebody shares a story about a way that they were courageous or brave or zealous or had something bubbling up inside of them that they allowed to get out, and the consequences were incredible. And there are big ways and small ways. We just recently had Abe and Diane Bible here with us, and they're telling us stories about how they are serving in an absolutely war-torn country, building centers of hope so that people can find hope in Jesus and hope for their lives. That's incredible. Right? But don't discount the small ways in which zeal can be contagious. Small stories from people you know who say, you know what, it was weird, I just felt like God wanted me to do X, and then this happened and it was amazing. I think we can be encouraged and inspired by other people's stories of zeal. But only if we hear them. Only if we're actually together to hear them. But it's not just the contagiousness of it. Did you notice how much giving was going on within these communities? Paradoxically, when we give, we grow in zeal. Did you catch that? When we give, we grow in zeal. Look at the examples just in the passage. Give honor to others. Place them above yourselves. Give generously to those in need. Share with those who are in need. Give space for relationships. Practice hospitality. Give over and over and over again, which led me to this conclusion, my friends. Is it possible that sometimes zeal can't grow in our lives because there's just no room for it to grow? Our lives are so cluttered with selfishness or stuff or with stubborn selectivity that space for zeal is just too limited. To borrow a phrase, there's no room in the inn for zeal. It doesn't have a place to take root and to actually grow. Maybe what we need to do in order to get to that rolling boil of the soul is we need to give. We need to give honor. We need to give stuff. We need to give time and space. We need to sort of empty our lives out maybe a little bit to allow room for zeal to actually grow in the way God intends. In Acts 20, we read, by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You guys familiar with this passage? Probably heard this. You don't have to raise your hand, just a nod. Great. Yeah, this is something that I think we are relatively familiar with. And I think this is one of those things we read in the Bible and we say, yes. And we say, yeah, I want to believe that. And then the gears of our everyday lives come after us, and we don't actually fully embrace what we read and say we want to believe. Maybe it's just me, but it's easy to say, yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But it's really hard to do in practice. I think there's one more aspect to this communal part of growing in zeal, and it's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you want a bubbling, zealous fervor in your spiritual life, burdens can often temper that or just even shroud over top of it. And we are given this encouragement right here in Galatians. So what do we do about the burdens that can cover over, temper, and shroud the growth of that bubbling zealousness? Well, the answer is mutually unburdening each other. When you and I mutually unburden each other in Christian community, it's easier for us to reach and maybe even sustain that rolling boil of the soul, of zealousness and fervor that we want. But friends, I have to remind you again today, that literally cannot happen without community. You cannot mutually unburden yourself. Are you aware of that? I know it sounds obvious when I say it out loud, but I'm going to do it one more time just for effect. You cannot mutually unburden yourself. You have to be in community to give and receive, this idea of mutually unburdening one another so that we can collectively grow in this zealousness, this spiritual fervor that God has for us. So, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do all the one another's. And then there's just a little bit left in what we read today. Now, one of the things that was given was be faithful in prayer. We're going to get to that next week along with some similar things. So, I want you to just put a pin right in that. We will circle back to it when we do part two of this really short mini-series. But I want to focus on two more phrases that we haven't yet covered. And here is the first one. Be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Hope is future-focused. If you would describe someone as a hopeful person, that person probably has an optimistic view of the future. Hope is future-focused. And Andy mentioned how we're going to sort of land on hope today in some of our worship. And this is the moment where we uncover it in the Scripture, being joyful in hope. So this is where I have to take the opportunity to tell you that biblical hope is actually a lot different than the way we define hope generally in our world. Generally, when somebody talks about being hopeful, they mean wishful thinking and optimism about the future. That's what it is to hope for something, to be wishful and to be maybe a little bit optimistic. This kind of hope sounds like this. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope that traffic isn't bad on the drive there. I hope that the Buckeyes can beat the Longhorns on Saturday. I couldn't help it. It's football season. That is not biblical hope. That is wishful thinking and optimism. Biblical hope is completely different. Here's my working definition of biblical hope. Biblical hope is a settled confidence in the work God has done, is doing, and will bring to completion. I'll say that again. Biblical hope is a settled confidence in the work God has done, is doing now, and will bring to completion. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just general optimism. It is a settled confidence in the living hope that has accomplished our salvation, is working out our sanctification, and one day will bring about our glorification. That is what biblical hope actually looks like. And if you are someone who learns to be joyful in hope, you're going to have those bubbles in your soul. You're going to sense that zeal, because when you remember the hope of the future that we have in Christ, it allows for the warmth to sort of kick in and for that rolling boil to maybe get started. Here's the last one, joyful in hope, and then also patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. So this is present focused. Joyful in hope, future focused. Patient in affliction, present focused. And I want to say this, I appreciate that there is an assumption of affliction. There is a presumption that there will be seasons of struggle if you are a Christian. Not a maybe. This is something that we should absolutely expect to happen. So the Greek word that's used here for affliction is a fun one. It's phlipsis, and it literally means pressure, friction, or constriction. We use it to talk about a narrow place where somebody feels hemmed in all around. So I chose this picture of backpacking through wherever this is. Anybody claustrophobic just by looking at that picture? Great, a few of you. I'm sorry, but I had to drive the point home somehow. But the idea of feeling like the walls are closing in around you, maybe not physically, obviously, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally, personally, those times or seasons of life where we truly feel pressure, friction, constriction, we're stepping into narrow spaces. There's this pressure when we feel confined, or I read this phrase, without options. When we feel so constrained, so trapped, we feel like there is nowhere else to turn. And what are we called to be in this pressurized affliction? We're told, be patient. And I'm going to tell you, I am not a fan of this idea. I'm not. Now, I don't have to like what the Bible says. I just have to be obedient to it. But I do not like this idea of patience in affliction. I will tell you, when I am struggling or suffering, the last thing I want to do is be patient. When I'm feeling pressured or I'm feeling the strain of friction, when the metaphorical walls feel like they are closing in, when it feels like there are no more options left, I want to move. I want to push. I want to shake free. I want to escape. The last thing I want to do is to be patient. And as I was thinking through that this week, I had this aha moment, and I'll share it with you. How much spiritual energy do I waste worrying about things that I cannot change? How much spiritual energy do I waste squirming and struggling and pushing against things that I cannot change? Spiritual energy that might be better for growing or guarding the zeal that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in my life. How much of my spiritual energy is wasted on things I can't change? And I'm going to finish with this. So there's two phrases we just looked at. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Future focused, present focused. Do you see what's missing? The past. Which led me to this thought. Is it possible that sometimes the growth of our rolling boil in our souls gets short-circuited if we're just stuck in the past? Can we get so burdened and stuck somewhere in the past that we can't get to patient in affliction or joyful in hope? Because I don't think we're going to do a lot of growing that rolling boil in our souls if we remain stuck somewhere in the past, if we want to guard and grow our zeal. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time looking at Scripture together, and then we're going to sing another song. Here's the first one. How would you describe your zeal lately? Is it ice cold? Is it room temperature? Is it warming up? Is it at a sustained rolling boil? Which, spoiler alert, no one has a rolling boil all the time. Just, it doesn't happen. Read the New Testament. Paul, when he writes, doesn't have a constant rolling boil, right? You're not going to be there every moment of every day, but we shoot for consistently allowing the Spirit to grow that within us. Secondly, what evil are you reluctant to hate or distance yourself from? What good do you struggle to cling to consistently? Even you know it's good. What do you struggle to glue yourself to that is the good that builds you up? Third, is your day-to-day life too full to allow zeal to take root and to grow? In other words, do you need to give something in order to create space for zeal to grow? And then lastly, give thanks to God today for the hope we have in Christ, for the work He's done, the work He is doing now, and the work He will bring to completion someday. So I'm going to stop talking. We'll let a little silence fill the room. And it's my prayer that in that silence, the Holy Spirit can move and speak even more easily to each one of us. And then we'll close with prayer in a moment and then sing together. Our Father, we know that You desire for us to be a zealous people, to have spiritual fervor, to have a consistent bubbling up inside of us of the power of Your Holy Spirit at work. And we celebrate today that that starts and ends with You, that we don't create our own boiling, that we need You to make any of that possible. But we do know that there are things we can do and not do in this effort to grow and guard that zeal inside of us. God, help us to identify the things we need to hate, to distance ourselves from, things that tear us down, tear us apart. Help us to seek out the things that are good, the things that build us up into the image of Christ. God, help us to clear out room if there's just no place for zeal to take root and to grow. And God, today remind us again of the powerful hope that we have in you. Hope that's rooted in the work you've already done through your crucifixion, your resurrection, the work you're doing right now in each one of us individually and together as a community, and ultimately the work you will do when you make all things new, when you make all things right. Thank you for the hope that we can always cling to in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.